So, returning to the book of Hebrews, we finished up the latter days study last week. So, we're back in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3. The section of superiority of the person of Christ, tail end of his superiority over the prophets. So, Roman numeral 1, superiority of the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the first four chapters. And then we are in A, over the prophets. So we saw first the major contrast in verses 1 and 2 between the old system and the new system. Things looking forward that were inferior, vastly inferior, to the revelation through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who had spoken in the past to the fathers, through the prophets, in many ways and in many portions, has spoken now to us directly in these last days, to us through Christ. Then we have a series of statements, seven of them, if I can get the right, here we go. Basically, the resume of our Lord Jesus Christ. A, he's appointed heir of all things. B, he is the architect of the ages. C, he's the radiance of God's glory, not a facsimile, but identical with God's glory. D, the very image and substance of God. And we talked about the hypostatic union. I'm going to roll this on up. We've been here before. I keep going over this because, well, let's finish the list first. E, he directs the universe with the word of his power. And F is where we are, has accomplished the purification of sins. And G, which we haven't talked about yet, but will, has sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, we have here laid out the entire plan of the ages, beginning with the divine decrees in eternity past to the completion of God's plan, has accomplished purification of sins, is the completion of the angelic conflict, if you think about it. I mean, it gets played out through the rest of time, but that is, Satan is defeated at the cross. That is the central event of history. And after that, we go directly to victory, has sat down on the hand of the Majesty on high. The reason I keep going back to this is because really this is the only resume that matters. This is the career of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was functioning in kind of a missionary way in Chicago, I would get often asked, who is Christ, with the implied question, why should I care? If you know these three verses cold and you understand them, you know the answer to that question. You can give the answer to that question anytime you're asked. He is the architect of the ages, and he has accomplished the plan of God throughout time from beginning to end. So F has accomplished purifications of sins. That's where we're at. Verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, it's subordinate to the sentence that follows. He sat down once and for all at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this begins with D to this being the reflexive pronoun here, autos. Summonus. When he himself had carried out, this being the word poieo, oh good. Poieo is the common word to do something, make something, carry something out. Here, executing the plan, carrying out the plan, has carried out or accomplished the purification of sins, the purification of our sins. So we have katharismon. Purification. Ton. Amartion. Hemon. Our sins. All common words, but profound concepts. Katharismon, purification, comes like this through the causative verb katharizo. Cause to be made clean. Or pure. That's good. I neglected to write down the other noun. To katharismon. Purification. Katharismon is a cleansing, purification, often a ritual purging or cleansing of, by washing. The first common sense is a ceremonial sense. The washing of the Jews before or after their meals. Cleansing of lepers. would be Luke 2:22, John 2:6, and 3:25, Mark 1:44. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is a reference to the Old Testament Levitical custom of purification after childbirth. We turn back to Leviticus 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are complete." And it goes on, the laws concerning purification. So that's a ceremonial sense. Turn over to John 2:6. They also had a ritual before and after meals of washing their hands for purification. This is the wedding in Cana. And there were, verse 6, 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And those were prepared so that the Jews could purify themselves before the wedding meal. And in 3:25 again, after the verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, who was with you? He was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has come from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Have I written down the right verse here? Anyway, the discussion there being about purification there again via cleansing and water. B is the Old Testament ritual we just looked at in Leviticus 12. The background behind Luke chapter 2. And C, is the Day of Atonement. Cleansing from the guilt of sins. And that is through expiatory sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ritual in the Old Testament in Nehemiah, Numbers 19:9 and 17. This is the sacrifice of the heifer and the scattering of the ashes. We're going to look at this in more detail later in the book of Hebrews, but let's go ahead and take an initial look at it. Numbers chapter 19. Starting back at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring to you an unblemished red heifer, which has no defect, on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp." There again, you can't have anything unclean, right? It's got to be outside the gate, just as Christ suffered outside the gate. The sacrifice has to be outside the gate. Next, Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meetings 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, and its hide and its flesh and its blood with its reference shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. Then the priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water. See, there's the purification by water. And bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is a purification from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. Anyone who touches a corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he shall not be clean. So there it is, the blood sacrifice necessary for the purifications of sin. Now this is something that was done over and over and over again, because it's not the reality, it's just the picture. We look again at Nehemiah 12:45, at the dedication for the new wall of Jerusalem. Looking forward to having my thumb back so I can flip pages again. Nehemiah 12, I'm sorry. Verse 45. Back at 27, verse 27 of chapter 12. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs. Over in verse 44. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the commands of David and his son Solomon. So there's the ritual purification before the new wall of Jerusalem, when it was rebuilt. And we have then references to the Day of Atonement. In the New Testament, let's look first at Acts 21:26. This word really only shows up three times in the New Testament. And twice it's the very same phrase, direct reference to the Day of Atonement. Here it is a direct reference to blood sacrificed. But concerning the Gentiles who believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to the idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. So there again you have sanctification, setting yourself apart. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. But here in our passage, in Hebrews 1:3, it's a direct reference to the accomplishment of the Day of Atonement, which we can see in 2 Peter 1:9. It's the only other occurrence of this exact phrase, purifications of sins, in the New Testament. Although that phrase we looked at with the sacrifice of the heifer and the Septuagint is the same phrase as we have here in the New Testament. In the passage on the development of faith, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world of lust. Go down to verse 8. For if these qualities that he's just gone through are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Again, a reference to atonement and our separation, our sanctification, redemption through it. So here in this phrase, he's introduced major themes throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. The high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek. The fulfillment of the Day of Atonement at the cross. And the opening of the Holy of Holies to all believers. Remembering Mark, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The purpose of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The central event of all history. And the climax of our Lord Jesus Christ's career. But in the Old Testament, this was an annual reoccurrence, the Day of Atonement. Accomplished here in 2 Peter once and for all. Both cases, an aorist verb, one-time action, never to be repeated. Let's turn back to Exodus 30. Look at the Day of Atonement as a type. Section on the proper use by the high priest Aaron of the altar of incense. Verse 9, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. And he shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So that was the inferior reality of the Old Testament. The superiority in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is that this was carried out once and for all, one time, eternally efficacious. So let's look over at Hebrews 4, at the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all verses we're going to look at in more detail as we come to them, but let's go ahead and get a head start on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the passage on faith rest, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Verse 11. Lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So the answer is, if you go through this resume, these seven things at the beginning of Hebrews with a new believer or someone you've just witnessed to, the question might then, how then shall we live? And you can read these verses here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet sinless. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So with the accomplishment of the purifications of sins, all this ritual that we talked about with the closed mystery of the Holy of Holies is gone. We are in the presence of God. We are in the throne room of God. There is no veil. We are in the Holy of Holies. The challenge is to realize that and live like we are. But that is the case. It's already been done. So if we turn over to Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. That's the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. The most holy place. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is also the only eternal high priest. All other high priests that came before him had a limited career. But he is high priest forever. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat, has already taken a seat. The victory is already assured. The angelic conflict has already been won. Has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And that is a repetition of our seventh point here back in Hebrews chapter 1. A minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. They serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain, made by human hands. But now he has obtained a more excellent, and that's one of our several more excellents that we're going to look at next week. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant." So that's a reference to the new and perfect covenant. Verse 13, a new covenant, when he had said, "He has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." So the new covenant, having appeared and is permanent, has replaced the old covenant, the old inferior covenant. 9, Hebrews 9:7. This is just a preview of coming attractions, since we're touching on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. But he has to offer that year after year after year. That blood has to be shed over and over and over again. And he only is able to go into that place once a year. But we are able to exist in the Holy of Holies continuously. Christ entered once, and we are now there. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worship perfect in conscience. They cannot accomplish the redemption of sins. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, just pictures of the reality, regulations for the body, as opposed to the soul and the spirit, imposed until a time of reformation. When is the time of reformation? When do we get reformed? The cross. Behold, you are a new creature. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. It's not in time, it's not in space, it's not on earth, it's not temporal, you can't see it, it's not corruptible. The wood in the tabernacle would rot, right? This is the perfect, eternal, infinite tabernacle. And it is a direct parallel. We talk about fixing our eyes on the invisible, eternal things of Christ as opposed to the visible, temporal things on earth. And this tabernacle is in direct parallel to that. This is the perfect, eternal, heavenly tabernacle, which we know by faith and not by sight. Not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His very own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all. And there's our word, hapax, once and for all. You don't repeat it year after year. It's efficacious one time. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer, that's the heifer sacrifice we read about, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of flesh. But it doesn't take. They have to keep doing it over and over and over again. The Jews washed their hands before every meal. They carried out the sacrifice of the heifer, and every time they touched a corpse, they had to go back and wash their hands again, right? This isn't permanent. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from a dead works to serve the living God. So all that stuff in the Levitical code cannot cleanse your conscience. But this one event can. And that is how much more superior the actual Day of Atonement is than the annual occurrence in the Old Testament. For this reason, because He has once and for all accomplished the plan of God at the cross forever, He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. It is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first one was not inaugurated without blood. Remember the Abrahamic covenant and the quartering. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And this is exactly as we read in the Old Testament with regard to the Day of Atonement. And sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And you can say, you don't almost say that, you do say that. That is the truth. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. These are these same realities in heaven of the vessels in the earthly tabernacle. It was necessary for those things to be cleansed, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So there again is the superiority of Christ over all other things. This sacrifice can't be compared to any other sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and us with Him. Nor was it that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year, with blood, not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages. So there you again. What is the central reality of all time and space? What is the climax of history? That's right. Everything else is just playing it out. Satan has already lost, and it's a war of attrition. You know, you talk about a war of attrition where soldiers are going house to house, door to door, fighting the rebels, trying to root him out. They're just everywhere, right? That's the church age. Except we're in the extreme minority, and the battle's already been won. But it is a war of attrition. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Forever, sin is put away by the one sacrifice. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without sin, to those who eagerly await him. So that's the foundation of the promise as well. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 20. Or verse 19. Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are already in the Holy of Holies. We already are there. The challenge, though, is to hold fast and to live as though we are there. So if you come back to this list of things, the resume of our Lord Jesus Christ, since it is accomplished, the plan of God is accomplished at the cross. And you lay this out for a new believer or an unbeliever, you're given the gospel or whatever. The natural question should be, how then shall we live? This is the reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the redemption of sins once and for all. He has made a clean conscience possible. Sin has been put away for all time. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. You can't go sacrifice the heifer anymore. You can't do that. You're already in the Holy of Holies. You can't clean yourself in order to get in there because you're done. Right? But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will overcome will consume the adversaries. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you don't return to your vomit. You don't return to the living by works and the rituals when the reality is already accomplished. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession than an abiding one. We remember what happened to the church in Jerusalem, right? Some of the most prosperous citizens in Jerusalem had everything they owned taken away from them. They were starving. They needed to know this. They needed to fix their eyes on heaven because they didn't have any worldly possessions at all. For yet, in a very little while, he is coming. He will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. One last passage in the survey of the priesthood. Chapter 13. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest, the old, inferior high priest, as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Hence, let us go out to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking that which is to come, the new Jerusalem. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Praise to God, the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. That's our sacrifice after the blood sacrifice has been accomplished. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them. See, your sacrifice is going outside the gate and bearing Christ's reproach with him. That's our sacrifice. Sharing in Christ's suffering and reproach. And continually offering up the fruit of the lips, of the mind, of the hands, good works. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Amen. Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and urge you all the more to do this, that I might be restored to you sooner. So there's our sacrifices. And they are also superior. No blood has to be shed for our sacrifices. Let's close there with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our so great salvation, for the career of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only celebrity in the universe, the only resume that matters. We pray that we would take this to our heart, in our minds, and apply it to our daily lives. We pray that we might be sensitive to those doors that you open for us to walk through. We pray that we might see the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and seize those opportunities to do your will every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.